It is good to be back out this evening. You will be turning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be talking about a subject tonight that I believe all of us can benefit from, as should always be the case when we come and open God's Word, but one that I think hits us all in different ways in different parts of our lives. And certainly as we go among the world, we know that the world is just overridden with this problem. And the problem that we're going to talk about tonight is the problem of complaining. It's easy to do, and sometimes it's hard to stop. And so it's something we need to talk about because it can enter our lives so quietly, and then it doesn't stay quiet. And so it's something that can really interrupt our walk with God and really derail us from where we need to be as Christians. So that's something we're going to talk about tonight and look at several verses to demonstrate what God thinks about complaining and how we get out of that and stop it. So as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the examples they had from the Old Testament, those of the children of Israel as they've left Egypt, the trials they had, the things that they were doing that they shouldn't have been doing, he talks here in chapter 10, and he's giving the advisement here of don't do these things. Here's your example. Don't follow that one. And so in verse 8, he says, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Don't complain as they did. Well, just what did they do that qualified as complaining? So let's turn back to Exodus 15. Let's remind ourselves of what took place there. Exodus, we're going to be there for a few chapters and then go over to the book of Numbers. But going back to Exodus and chapter 15, and as they've thinking about the situation here, they have just been delivered from fierce oppression by Pharaoh in Egypt. They have witnessed the plagues that have happened. They have been ushered across the Red Sea on dry land, and God is with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So that's the scene here. It's around them. God is with them. It is unmistakable where God is and who he is among. So it's with that we look at this verse here. In verse 22, chapter 15, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and this is after they had just sung that song of deliverance. They went out to the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. It's a necessity, right? Something that we all need. We need water. Well, when they came to Mar, they could not drink the waters of Mar, for they were bitter. That would be frustrating. Therefore, the name was called Marah, and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast out the waters, and the waters were made sweet. So they complain about something that was a necessity. We might look at that and say, well, you know, they were justified in that. Certainly they need water, and they get upset because the water that was there was not, you know, wasn't desirable to have. It was bitter. So we might say, okay, I can let that one slide, me individually. I can let that one slide. I can kind of understand that. But, see, the thing is, it doesn't stop there. Because what we see with the children of Israel is they are complainers. That would describe them very well. Because it's not long after this instance where they've been shown, again, God's around them in a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, working these miracles around them. And yet they find opportunity and reason in their minds to complain about their situation. So as we go down in chapter 16, in verse 2, they're wandering again here. They're in this wilderness. The 15th day of the second month, they depart from the land of Egypt. They've been gone for just a little while. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And here is what they said. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. This was not a small number of people. When the whole assembly starts complaining, how loud would that have been? And here you are, Moses. You're reluctant to begin with to be the one that God called to lead these people. And now you're leading them, and this is what's happening. And so they complain against Moses. They complain against God himself. Well, it doesn't stop there. God provides for them. He gives them bread to eat. He gives them food. And then we go just a little bit further in chapter 17. Here we go again. In chapter 17, it's water again this time. Verse 1, all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord and came to Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And Moses, you kind of see him, what shall I do with this people? He says to the Lord, they're almost ready to stone me. They're ready to kill me over this. And God says, I'll provide for them. Go stand there and do this, and I will give them water to drink. God is so patient with them. And as we see this nation that is beginning as they come out, God is leading them along like a father with a small child, because they are certainly acting like children. But he's leading them along through Moses and Aaron, guiding them as they go along. He is so patient. But we see that this is just part of who they are as a people. They are complainers. And we're advised by Paul there in 1 Corinthians, don't complain like some of them complained, and the result was they were destroyed. Because it doesn't stop here. Numbers 11. Coming over to Numbers 11, in chapter 11 and verse 1, now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses. When Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And I find this interesting. The next verse. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. You can just sense the venom in their voice. This manna. Who provided the manna? And they're using it as an occasion to complain again and again and again. God's providing for their needs, and they just, nothing is ever good enough. You ever met somebody like that? You ever been somebody like that, where just nothing's good enough? You always find something to complain about, or somebody you know, they always find something to complain about. It's just, it's never right. Again, it doesn't stop here. Numbers 13. The spies are sent into the land. They come back with a good report. It is a good land. It is as God said it was. It's a land flowing milk and honey. And they bring these grapes that takes two men to carry to bring all these things back, all this fruit of this good land. And it's you can't deny this is a good land. It's just as God said it was. And so you would think what might follow is, let's go. And that's what Caleb says. He says, let's go. He just says that. Let us go up at once and take it. We are well able to do it. And the people, no, we can't do this. The other men, they say, no, we're not able to do this. They're stronger than us. And we see the complaining take place. And it continues to the point where they are ready to kill Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. They're ready to just kill the ones that says, we can do this because God is with. They want that to stop because they want to have their way, and they are content with complaining. And you would think being condemned to die in the wilderness, wander for 40 years, would be enough to call an end to that spirit. But it doesn't. In chapter 21, it escalates even more than where it was. In Numbers 21, and so they journeyed, verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of them died. God's had enough of that complaining. Well, that's our example. That's what lived out through the lives of those of the children of Israel. That's what it led to. It led to a spirit that just, it impugned God. And it wouldn't matter if it was the God of heaven that gave them something. It was never good enough for them. And that spirit is something that we are cautioned about. Do not complain. And before we get any much further, there is a difference between complaining and expressing. When we express our emotion, "I feel," insert emotion, "over this." That's okay. That's healthy to get that out there. And especially when we talk to God, we take our concerns, we take our burdens, we take our cares before God, and we lay those out. That's good. That's where we need to take those. But complaining takes on a whole different persona than that. It actually is judgmental. It is accusatory. It submits. It tries to attribute motive to certain things. And at its core, it is calling into question God. Because look at the things that are complained against. When we complain, we're really calling into question God's order of things. And we're trying to say, "I'm going to insert my will over what God's told me to do, over what God has told me, this is how you need to be if you're going to be my servant." For the children of Israel, he was bringing them out and said, "I will provide for you." And there was ample proof that God would do that. But it wasn't good enough. They questioned that. They questioned whether they would survive, whether they have water and food, the very basic needs. And later on in Scripture, God covers this point. If you serve me, you won't have to worry about your needs. They'll be taken care of. I will take care of you. And God does that and proves it over and over and over. Trust God. Serve Him. You'll be taken care of. Don't complain, because that puts us in a very different mindset. So turning over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we'll cover this, and then we'll look at an example of the mindset we get into when we complain and how it disrupts our ability to actually accept the things that God said. So in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says there, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Do all things without complaining and disputing." There's our direction. There's our command. Do all. Think of that long list of all things that we are to do without complaining. Just prior to this, as he begins the chapter, he talks about being of one mind and being humble. The example of humility is God coming down, taking on flesh in the form of Jesus, and submitting himself to crucifixion. Took the form of a bondservant and came to die for mankind. We have our example of humility, our example of obedience to God's will, our example of everything we are to be. And not once do we see Jesus being a complainer, a disputer, one who was all about himself. We never see that. And if Jesus wanted to be, he had the power to perform miracles that would benefit him. We never see him perform a miracle or do anything that was for his selfish reasons, ever. And a lot of times when we are complaining, it's about that. It's about our selfish reasons. And so as he says here, do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We don't have to step out of our houses very long before we start hearing complaints around the world, right? It's everywhere. People are complaining about anything and everything. And so when we don't do that, you think it's going to be clear that there's something different about us? It'll be clear. And there's something that goes along with not being a complainer. If you would, turn over to John 6. John 6, we'll come back to Philippians 2 in just a moment, but over in John 6, we see something here in this text, and it's a long text, but we won't take the time to read all the way through it, but the gist of it is that the Jews have come before Jesus, and they are complainers. They are complaining about this and that, but in that complaining, we'll observe that there are some things that they deprive themselves of because they're complainers. See, complaining makes us deaf and unreceptive to the teachings of our Lord. It's just what it does. When we are a complainer, we are not in the right mindset to accept God's word. Plain and simple. So here's what we mean. Looking down here in verse 30, they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They are asking him a question. And it's interesting the example they use. As Jesus talked about he's going to talk about being the bread of life, but by their complaining spirit, they imitated their fathers in the desert. They acted like Israel of old, the very one they're using as an example to try and maybe trip Jesus up. They're acting like him. We'll see what happens. So Jesus answers them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they say, "Give us this bread always, Lord. We want that." And so he tells them, "I'm the bread of life." And he goes on to say something that's very difficult for them to grasp. "He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you, you've seen me and you don't believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And as he's telling them what they are to do, this is God's will. That all he has given me I won't lose. I shall raise up and raise it up the last day. This is the will of him who sent me. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up that last day. So they take this opportunity to not let that sink in and have an effect on them. Instead, verse 41, the Jews complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." First thing they do, they complain. And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how is it that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" They don't need to look very long and very far to see that there are works that prove who he is. There are prophecies that prove who he is. There are proofs right before them that they are ignoring. And it starts with them being complainers. Because what Jesus goes on to tell them, Jesus knows they're complaining. And he tells them, "Don't murmur among yourselves." How shocking would that be? You're having these thoughts, and he says, don't do that. I didn't say anything. Don't do that. He knows what they're thinking. And he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And so he goes on to say, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? They didn't get what he was saying. But at the very start, we see why they don't. They're looking for something to complain about. They're complaining because this is Joseph's son. Who does this man think he is? How's he talking like this? And that's where their mind is. They can't grasp what he's saying. He's not talking about cannibalism. They should know that. He's talking about him giving his life and truly eating of him, as it were, in the sense that they ingest the things that he came to be, that it becomes who they are. And they're not in a mindset to receive it. And so, as it says in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When we have things that challenge us, do we complain about them? Or do we challenge our understanding and work to understand? Do we find a way to, for some reason, to complain about something we don't get? Or do we put the work in to find out the answers? If his disciples would put the work in, they would still have been walking with him. They would have asked questions, Lord, what do you mean by this? But they were content to complain instead. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? And as he says, there are some of you who don't believe, and Jesus knew who they were. Therefore, I've said that to you that no one can come to me unless he's been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. We'll stop there for just a moment. But look what's just transpired. The things that have taken place, it started with them having some questions, and then they complain. He tells them some more answers. They complain about that. They're not in a mindset to understand what he is saying. When we complain, we're so focused on what's all right here that we don't even care what's going on out here. We're not in a mindset to receive the reality and to ask the proper questions. His apostles, from that time, many of them walked away and didn't walk with them anymore. And he says to the 12, you have this large group of people around you, the disciples, you have these Jews that are there, and then you see the crowd just start dispersing. Well, I'm done. I walk away. And he looks at the 12 and he says, do you also want to go away? And Peter makes this confession. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those who were the complainers deprived themselves of being among the Messiah. What do we deprive ourselves of when we become complainers? We deprive ourselves of being in the presence of God. We deprive ourselves of enjoying the blessings that He has provided for us as His creation, as His servants. So, that being the case, I don't think there's anybody who would want to be categorized as a complainer. We see how God looks at it. It's not something that's favorable. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, he says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. And in Jude 16, there's talks about grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, whose mouths speak great swelling words and flatter people to gain advantage. Complaining is not something that is looked fondly on by God. And so understanding that this is not something God accepts, and I believe many of us, if you were to ask, would not accept it in our own homes with our kids. Complaining is just, no, that's not going to work in here. Whining, that's not going to work. And yet sometimes we as individuals may become guilty of something that we wouldn't accept out of our own kids or out of those that we would like to keep company with. When you have somebody who's with you and they start complaining, you start looking at your watch wondering, time to go yet? You don't want to be there. You don't want to sit there and just listen to this constant complaining because it's unbearable. Think about something for a moment. Complaining kills the spirit of those that hear it. And it drives people away from you, as well as driving them away from the gospel. When the words coming out of your mouth are complaining, 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 who wants to listen to the gospel from your mouth? The answer is nobody. And that's something we have to be very aware of, because complaining doesn't endear people to us. It drives them away. Complaining and arguing runs counter to the life of a Christian. When did our Lord ever have that spirit about him? He never did. Our lives to be so different than the world's, among whom, Philippians 2, we shine as lights. Something that continual complaining also does, particularly in the church. But continual complaining causes those in authority to want to cease to be in a place of authority. You may experience this at work. I'm sure that many of us may have coworkers who are constant complainers, and it is awful to work in an environment like that. It's toxic. But the more it goes on, you see it start to erode the morale of the workplace. You see it start to work into other people's spirits. And things start just trending downward and downward and downward. And it gets pretty unenjoyable to go to work. The weight of leadership is heavy enough. But with complaining people who never will accept what's been done and the great sacrifices of those given the task of leading them, it can become almost unbearable to stay in that position. Think about being the leader of Israel, Moses. Moses asked something of God in Numbers chapter 11. After the people have been complaining and complaining and complaining, he asks something of God. He makes a request. And it is a very sad request. Starting in verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses was also displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers, to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me." Verse 15. "If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." That is how low the leader got with the people that constantly complained. We do not have elders currently, but we're working towards that. If we are a congregation, and I don't believe this is the case, but something we have to guard against, if we're a congregation that is constantly complain, it'll kill the spirit of those that God has entrusted with leading. Elders, parents, bosses, whatever role we have in life, complaining kills. And it erodes. It is damaging. And when we think about elders, Hebrews 13, verse 17 tells us that we are to make what they do a joy. Why? Because they watch after our souls. How monumental is that task? they are going to be called upon at the judgment to answer to God for how they shepherded the flock that was among them and how they helped to shepherd the souls of every single person there. That's not a small thing. And so may we bring joy to those, both now by being somebody who's not a complainer, and on the day that Christ comes, to those that have charge over us, should we have elders at some point. But we think about complainers, and it's not something that is accepted by God. So, how do we get rid of it? We don't want that in our lives. We don't want to be those kinds of people. So how do we get rid of it? One way, and there are several things here we're going to cover, but one way is we learn to trust God more. What was the problem with Israel? They didn't trust God. At the core, they didn't trust God. They complained because water, food, God was going to take care of them. But they didn't trust that He would. And so they complained. Let's go back to Egypt. No, God just delivered you from there. We're not going back. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will lift you up. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In Psalm 135 and verse 3, we see God is good. And we should never doubt that. And in James 1 verse 17, James 1 17, James 1 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Every good and perfect gift is from God. We need to draw nearer to Him and learn to trust Him. We also need to learn contentment with God's provision. In 1 Timothy 6, God has given us a formula, as it were, of how to guard against being complainers. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, it says there, now godliness with contentment is what? Is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But there's a caution. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But when we fail to be content, we go looking. And when we go looking, there's all kinds of things that we can get into that we don't need to. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In Matthew 6:33, we understand, seek the kingdom first, and all these things shall be added to you. In Philippians 4:11 through 13, Paul talked about learning contentment in all things because, and he was able to do that because of the strength of God. He was able to be content and learn that because he stayed true to God. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, we see that if we keep our lives free from the love of money, we'll be content. We do that because God has said He will never leave us or forsake us. And that is something that we can be content with. Another way that we can guard against this trouble of being complainers is we grow in godliness. Looking at Philippians 2 and verse 15, turning back there to our text, Philippians 2 and verse 15, and he says there that you may become blameless and harmless. This idea of being blameless. We grow in our godliness. One way that we do that is we become blameless. Blameless is not perfection, but it is one whose practice and manner is holiness. That describes them. There is a great example of this in Daniel. In Daniel 6, verses 4 through 5, where they are trying to find something that they can convict Daniel on before Darius. And they can't find anything except that. He's a good, godly man, and he serves as God faithfully. That's it. That's blameless. It's not perfection, but it is a lifestyle of holiness, and it is something that describes who you are and what you do. And if we grow in godliness, when we're focused on growing and increasing in our faith, you know what we're not going to have time for? We're not going to have time for complaining, because we're going to be so busy about the work that God has set us to do. And something else that we do in growing in godliness is we develop our purity. In Romans 16 and verse 9, that's not the right verse. Matthew 15. We'll go to Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. Matthew 15, 18 and 19. And it says, "But those which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart," talking about what enters, the words that come out. "Those that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but even with unwashed hands does not defile." Develop our purity. What comes out of this mouth of ours that God's given us, how do we develop that purity? Well, garbage in, garbage out, right? That's something that we've heard. What do we put in here? In Philippians 4, the Lord tells us what we need to spend our time with. Philippians 4, he says, whatever things are true. Got a list here. Is it true? Is it noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report? If there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How do we keep our lives pure? We keep our minds centered on things that are pure. And we cast out anything that would infringe on that. We don't allow it around us. We don't allow it in our presence. In Romans 12 and verse 1, we're told to be a living sacrifice. That imagery of a sacrifice, what does it mean? A sacrifice to God is that is without blemish, without spot, without defect, without fault. We become blameless. We're a living sacrifice that is acceptable to God. And God's enabled us to do that. As we grow in godliness, we cast out opportunities to find something to complain about. And finally, as we think about this idea of complaining and really just we call into question God, we overstep our bounds, nothing is ever right, we get into this spirit that is just, it's just down, 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 everything that we do. And every word out of our mouth is not something that encourages, it discourages. We don't want to do that. But often we are most discontent when we fail to appreciate what we have. Consider Satan's proposal in the garden. What was it? It appealed to what they didn't have as the bait. God says, "You shall not eat of this." Well, don't you know? You start the wheels, start turning. You know, didn't God say? But he knows that the day you do that, he capitalized on the one thing that was forbidden and said, "Don't you want that?" It wasn't contentment. That was the bait. It appealed to what they didn't have as the bait. And being like God, continuing with the analogy, was the hook. You'll be like God. In essence, they'll be their own God. That was his proposal. That is everything but contentment. Contentment was, you stay where God told you to stay. You stay within the boundaries. You follow what he said. You serve him. You walk with him daily. And you know, that's something that we also have before us. We can either choose to walk with God daily in our lives, or we can choose to go after the thing that's forbidden and find opportunities to complain, to be discontent, to fail to express gratitude towards our God for all that he's given. And when we get into that mind frame, we are unable to receive the teachings of our Lord. We deprive ourselves of so much beauty when we're focusing on things to complain about. When we express our concerns and our prayers to God, it's something that is so needful for us. As we're there in Philippians 4, Paul says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." If we busy ourselves with just this, how much trouble would that take care of? Rejoice in the Lord always. It doesn't mean that everything that we deal with in life is going to be great. It's not. Life's going to be awful sometimes. But we don't have to let it drag us down. "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And here's the result. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We take everything to God. In everything, give thanks. And in Psalm 136, to think about as what we're talking about here of gratitude. And in everything, giving thanks to God, praying to our God. Psalm 136 is a good one to remind ourselves of often. Psalm 136, if we're having trouble finding something to thank God for, or praise God for, or having trouble with gratitude, or trying to get ourselves out of this rut of being a complainer, here's a place we can come to. Think about God. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever." Over and over and over. "For His mercy endures forever." And aren't we glad? We think about our lives. We think about how many times we have wronged our God. God who gave us His Son so that we can have life, so we can have hope, so we can break free of the bondage of sin. The God who gave us everything, sometimes we don't want to give anything to. And God has shown us mercy in allowing us to be here tonight and our lives to continue just a little bit longer. Our God is a God of mercy. It's not that He doesn't possess the power to strike us down. He does. But He restrains Himself for the day of judgment. And He gives us time. What a good and awesome God that we serve. One of mercy. When we serve a God like this, what is there to complain about? When we are able to be called children of God and joint heirs with Christ, what is there to complain about? Because the reality is, when this life is over, when the Lord comes in judgment, the earth and everything in it will be burned up with a fervent heat. And the things that we might put a finger on and say, "I'm going to complain about this today," it's going to be burned up and consumed. So really, what difference does it make in the whole scheme of things? It doesn't make us better people. It doesn't make us better servants. It doesn't make us shine our lights any brighter. And so we need to put it away. Instead, show gratitude and thanksgiving and turn that complaint into praise. Praise God for all that He is, for all that He's done, and for all that He has allowed us to become through His Son. And in doing that, we'll escape this temptation to complain. There's awful things that happen in our lives. There's struggles that we all deal with. There's things that are almost incapacitating to us in life. But we serve a powerful God. And He gives us the strength to endure when we feel like we can't walk another step. Let's not complain. Instead, Let's serve God and be determined to reach heaven. Be determined to walk and follow the steps of our Savior. That is something worth doing. And it's the ultimate in what we can do in service to our God. As the song is going to tell us here, there is power in the blood of Jesus. There is no sin that God will not forgive to the penitent. There is nothing that we can do against our God that Jesus' blood does not cleanse us from. But we have to be willing to submit. If you need to do that tonight in baptism, becoming one of His, putting off the old man and rising up anew with Jesus. If you need to do that tonight, the waters are ready. All that lacks is your willingness to submit. If we are here tonight as Christians and we have strayed from the path, we've gone back into the world after having been cleansed, it's time to get back on the right track and serve God again. Whatever may be the case, as we leave here tonight, let us be determined not to be complainers, but rather to give thanks and praise to God and glorify Him in everything that we do and say and think. And in so doing, be shining lights of this dark world that needs it desperately. Whatever may be the case, come now. We stand and sing.